All right, so it's 7:01. Let's go ahead and get started. We're studying in Matthew. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 15 as we study the life of Christ. All right, so I'm going to put everybody on mute again. When you have a question, comment, please go to the bottom left and unmute yourself to ask that. And then I'm going to share my screen. All right, so as I mentioned, we're studying the life of Christ. We have just concluded our study of John chapter 6. And when we think about John chapter 6, we need to remember part of the key is we're looking at things chronologically. As we left Jesus at the end of John chapter 6, where he had talked with his disciples, he had talked with the multitude about the bread of life and about the need to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, the need to consume his words and to make them a part of us. And that if we do that, we can have eternal life. We talked about the fact that those who listen to him as Jews, they listen to the teaching that he provided there in John chapter 6, and that they found it difficult. It was hard. It's hard for them to understand. And many turned and walked no longer with him. Last week we studied how that at the end of John chapter 6, as he was left then with his 12 apostles, he asked them, "Do you want to go away also?" And they said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They recognized who he was, that he was the most holy one. They recognized that he offered what no one else offered. But as we think about that discussion, we remember where he was when that happened. That he was at the north side of the Sea of Galilee. He was in Capernaum and he was teaching in the synagogue. And so with that understanding, we began our discussion in Matthew chapter 15 on the heels of what took place then in John chapter 6. And so if I can get a volunteer who would be willing to read, let's read the context of Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Make it.
Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20. Verse 1. Then there came to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, That wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called to him the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. And Peter answered and said unto him, Declare unto us the parable. And he said, Are ye also even without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man.
All right, thank you, Mickey. So when we start here in chapter 15 and verse 1, it is on the heels of John chapter 6, And when it says there in verse 1 that the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, does anybody know how far of a distance that is that they came to see Jesus from Jerusalem? It is approximately, it is approximately 120 miles. We need to remember that this was not a social call. They traveled 120 miles, and that's as the bird flies. We know that Jews who would travel from Jerusalem up towards the Sea of Galilee, where would they have to pass through to get to the Sea of Galilee? They'd have to go through Samaria. Would they do that normally? They would tend to go around that. And just making the point, how easy of a trip was this for these scribes and Pharisees then to come to see Jesus? We talked about how much work was put in by those who Jesus had fed the 5 loaves and 2 fish to in John chapter 6, and how that they had gone around the Sea of Galilee by foot to try and find him, so that, as we know, they were looking for another meal. We talked about how much effort they put in to try and find Jesus for these that material reason. Yet we see here these scribes and the Pharisees making a lot greater effort to come to see Jesus. 120 miles if they went straight through, but they would have not taken the most direct route through Samaria. And they came to Jesus with a question. And their question, as Mickey read, was, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why are they breaking our traditions? This is what they traveled so far to come and ask Jesus. You realize that to make such a trip, it had to be something terribly important to them to make this effort to come and ask this very critical question. Why aren't they doing what we have set out to be the truth? And when they said, why do your disciples break the tradition? We might ask, well, how so? Well, as was covered in the reading, Jesus, it was said to Jesus, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. There was a system of purification that the Pharisees had established that before any meal was to be eaten, here is how you need to wash your hands. And it was not just a matter of something that's a good idea, but this was their traditions. This is what they had established. And when we talk about traditions, as we know, it simply means a handing down orally or in writing. And it, kind of like the word that's translated, the words that are translated from epithumia or lust, it simply means a strong desire can have a good meaning or it can have a bad meaning. The same thing with traditions, a handing down orally or in writing. Just the word traditions in and of itself, we need to understand it can address something either positive or negatively. When Jesus, though, we understand here in this context, was talking about a negative use of this word. He was talking about the traditions that they had set up. Here is what your expectations are as far as someone who is a devout Jew. You're going to follow these traditions. And if you remember several months ago when we talked about Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain field, and we talked about how many stipulations the Jews had set up of their own. And I forgot to look that up. So it was over 600 different ways in which they had established their rules, their traditions. And we see other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about this. And the Apostle Paul would know a lot about these traditions. If you'll turn to Colossians. Yes.
Sorry, I was raising my hand, but I don't think you had me on your screen. Go back. And you don't have to go back in the PowerPoint, but I thought it was really interesting and really right when you said, referring to the question that they asked, you used the term, what we have decided. You used that we, meaning the Pharisees.
Right.
What we have decided, what man has decided.
Exactly.
And that's important in this study because that's what we're looking at here. This is a tradition of men, not from God. I thought that was very good how you put that what we have decided or what we have put in place.
And that's the point, David, absolutely. And as we talk about traditions, that they're either good traditions or bad traditions, it depends on where they come from. And this is a tradition in terms of the washing of their hands that they had established. This was of human origin. Absolutely right, David. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and someone who understood a lot about traditions, beginning in the first part of that chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul is talking about in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's talking about the truth that Jesus came to reveal. And he's talking in verses 4 and 5 about there are going to be those who are going to offer persuasive arguments. They're going to be very good at trying to persuade you to some other base of knowledge. Going to your point, David, they're going to try to steer you towards human logic and human tradition. But if I can get perhaps Randy, are you available to read? Read verses 6, just 6 through 8, please.
Talk about Colossians 2?
Yes.
6 through 8. Yes. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Through 8?
Through 8, please, yes.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
So he's talking there about the need to walk in Christ, to walk in him. He talks about in verse 7 about have we been rooted in him. We've been grounded in the truth about Jesus Christ and what he taught, and we've been built up in him, and we've been established in your faith through our instruction, through our teaching, those things that we have been taught. And so Paul is saying you've got to continue with those things that you have taught. And then he says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, he says, according to the tradition of men. And so, David, there's back to your point. Where did these traditions come from? Paul understood as well as anybody, these are traditions of men. They came from human sources. And Paul is pleading with these Colossians, don't go back to that. Don't go back to these things that men have come up with. And he would know about that, wouldn't he? Turn, if you will, then to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Again, as we talk about the negative aspects of traditions. And again, this is from the Apostle Paul. I think it's important always to establish the context. Verses 6 through 9, we know that that's where Paul has said that if anyone teaches you another gospel, let him be accursed. He says that twice. Don't let anybody turn you away from what you have learned according to the word of God, what the apostles have preached. Don't let anybody turn you from that, because we're not seeking the favor of men or of God. And then beginning in verse 11, he talks about his ministry, his efforts to preach and teach the gospel and where it came from. And Richard Lynn, if you could read verses 11 through 14 of Galatians chapter 1.
Galatians 1, 11 through 14. For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers.
So Paul talked about the contrast about how he used to live. His life was about those ancestral traditions. He doesn't point out that those traditions came from God. He said they were simply ancestral. They were handed down, as a definition as the word says, they had been handed down from generation to generation, from one generation of man to another. But he said earlier in that context, as Richard began reading, the gospel that he was preaching wasn't according to these ancestral traditions. They weren't from men. And so we need to learn about Paul's perspective about traditions. They meant so much to him at one point in time. And now he says, you can't go back to those. You can't let those ancestral human traditions that men have set up guide the way you live your life as a child of God, but you have to do it according to the teaching, according to those things that have been revealed in the gospel that Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1 that he didn't get from men. He didn't even get them from the other apostles, he said. I got them from God directly by revelation. The other parallel context for Matthew chapter 15 is found in Mark chapter 7. And if you'll turn to Mark chapter 7, let's note the words there that are used regarding these human traditions. And David?
Hey, I'm just curious. I get the impression that if you go back to Galatians chapter 1, where it says, like in verses 6 and 7, the word, especially 7, says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I get the impression here what Paul is saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, that happens sometimes, but I get the impression that what Paul is saying, it doesn't take much to distort the gospel. It No. just takes a little bit, because he didn't call it another gospel. He just said, you're distorting it.
Exactly right. Mickey?
In that chapter, chapter 1, the distinction is made between the gospel and another, which is not another, and we've talked about this a number of times. I think that distinction is just remarkable. The wording that is used here, there is another being preached, but it is not another. Two different words. There's not one of the same kind. What they're preaching is something that is of a different kind, because there is not another of the same kind. There's only one. And I'm guessing that you'll get into the singularity versus the plural of the term traditions and gospel versus gospels as you progress this thought a little further.
Okay. But, well, the fact is that you're absolutely right, Mickey, that when you have human traditions, they are going to be multiple. They're going to be varied. They're a different kind, and human traditions are of a different kind than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not like it. It's not of the same kind. And that's, you're right, an important point to be made. And so when you read about those, Paul's desire, he says his zeal for his ancestral traditions, you have to put that back in that context of Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And he's talking about the difference between divine authority and human authority. So again, for those who are just joining us, we are studying from Matthew chapter 15. We're talking about the differences between human traditions and divine commands. And we're now taking a look at the parallel context of Mark chapter 7 and verses 5 through 9. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And earlier in that chapter, it parallels what we read in Matthew chapter 15. But beginning in verse 5, Mark records the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines. There's the point Mickey was making, the multiple doctrines of men, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them in verse 9, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And then gives an example that we'll be talking about. But nonetheless, we see Jesus here talking about the fact that they were critical of the fact that the disciples weren't walking. And we know that that means they were not living. Their standard of life was not according to the tradition of the elders. They were not going through this ceremonial purification of their hands before they ate as the Pharisees had dictated.
Chris?
Yes.
I just wanted to point out that verse that you just read about verse 9, Mark 7, 9. He was also saying that you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. These are not amateurs. These are experts.
They're good at it, yeah.
They're really good. And the thing that really stands out to my mind is this is why there are so many so-called Christian denominations today, is because there's a lot of experts at setting aside the commands of God for human traditions.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We're going to dive into kind of some of these words from Mark chapter 7, what they mean. But that's one of those key words, you're right, to pick up on their skill in identifying how we can make this scripture not apply to us. And we know that there are many yet today, whether it be marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether it be the social gospel, that people have become experts in setting aside the authority of God's word for the sake of accommodating their life, the situations of their life, the things they want to do, the practices they want to maintain. And you're right, Randy, the men become very good at, here's how I can get around that. You know, we talked about that when we kind of began the study of the life of Christ, how that people have become experts at here's why what's taught by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't apply to us. You know, because they understand if we apply what Jesus taught during his ministry, then we have an issue. And so we've become experts at setting aside the doctrines that Jesus taught during his ministry. Mickey?
Well, just a thought on Randy's point. In verse 13 of Mark 7, they were obviously pretty good at this. It says that they made void the word of God by your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do.
Yeah.
They had developed a mindset, it appears, to pursue that line of thought and practice.
Absolutely. And so I just wanted, in preparing for this, I just kind of wanted to kind of lay aside in my mind the differences between the human traditions and divine command, divine authority. And what this context says in Mark chapter 7 about the human traditions is how they were concerned about the observation of the tradition of the elders. That was foremost to them. That's why they made that long trip. We want to know why you're not observing the traditions we've set up. In verse 5, why do your disciples not walk? Again, live according to the tradition of the elders. Verse 8, why do you not hold the traditions of men? And that word hold is an interesting word. It means to allow to be the master of, to give power to allow to prevail. And so they're asking, why do you not allow these human traditions to prevail in your life, to be the master of your life? Why do you not give our traditions the authority we think they have? And that's interesting how that they would use that word about their traditions. They thought that their traditions should hold the conduct and lives of not only all Jews, but that including the disciples and Jesus. And that's why they would travel so far to say, why don't you hold or allow our traditions to govern your life? Even the word observing is a word that they used, which indicates to have power, to be chief, to be master, or to be ruler, according to Thayer. So they understood their traditions to be that which should have power over the people. And Jesus' disciples weren't submitting to, quote, the authority of their traditions. Verse 9, he says, why do you not keep our traditions and hold on to them? And again, in verse 13, your traditions which you have handed down, there's that passing on, the oral law that the Pharisees were fond of holding on to. Their oral traditions were so very important to them. And then when you contrast that with what is said about the authority of God and how that what they were doing was, instead of respecting God, and they believed in observing the tradition of the elders, on the other hand, they, as Randy pointed out, were experts in neglecting the command of God. That word neglect means to disregard. They did not give any regard to the things that God had taught. It's the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 about having left your first love, having disregarded their first love and passion for Christ, is the words that Jesus uses there in Revelation chapter 2. And then there's that word you used, Randy, that they were experts at setting aside the commandments of God. That is, you are really skilled at it. You have mastered that ability to work around the things that God has taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, that same word is used when it says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That aspect of rule well, of doing well at it. They set those aside. They do away with them. They thwart the authority of the commands of God, and they were really good at it. And then, Mickey, I think you pointed out that in verse 13, having invalidated, or I believe the American Standard uses the phrase making void, the word of God, which kind of similar to the aspect of neglecting. It means to deprive of force and authority, to render void. And literally, if you look up that Greek word, it's interesting, not being a Greek expert, but usually when you use the letter A in front of a word, it means not. And this is the word A kuro, which is the word for Lord. And it means you take the word of God and you refuse it to be the Lord or ruler in your life. You don't allow the word of God to rule over you is literally what they're saying, that they invalidate it. They will not allow it to rule their lives, but rather it was their human traditions. Your thoughts, questions?
Well, you know, Chris, I was just looking at verse 21 there in chapter 7. Basically, it's a heart condition.
Absolutely. It is a heart condition. And that's where Jesus is leading this whole discussion to. He's leading us to the examination of our hearts. And that's a great point, Bruce. We need to be looking at the condition of our hearts when we consider these things.
Mm-hmm. Chris?
Yes.
One thing about handing down the traditions, and I know Mickey's probably heard this, and so have you, and so have I, when folks will tell you, well, I'm of the Catholic denomination because mom was that way, dad was that way, and grandpa was that way, and grandma was that way, so if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Type of mentality, because that's been handed down instead of actually trying to figure out really what the truth is. What right. does God's word really say?
What's the source?
Yeah, exactly. You know, like that story about cutting off the end of the ham and throwing it into the trash can. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but I'll explain it to you sometime.
I've heard that. In fact, I had reflected upon that as I was studying about, yes, the woman who cut off the two ends of the ham, and her husband asked why, and he goes, well, she said, well, that's what my mother did. And she called her mother and she said, Mom, why do you cut both ends off the ham? And she goes, well, that's what your grandmother did. And they called the grandmother, right, and said, Grandma, why did you cut off both ends of the ham? And they thought it had to do with how it cooked or making it taste better. And she goes, I cut off both ends of the ham because my pan, the ham wouldn't fit in it. And we sometimes forget about where do our traditions come from. And we need to be careful that we, as we have studied the authority of the scriptures, that it's either from heaven or from men, in Matthew chapter 21. All traditions either go back to the word of God or they go back to the standards of men. And these consequences are severe. When we think about holding on to traditions that have simply been handed down from men, the consequences including transgression of the commandment of God, which simply means to go aside or to overstep. It includes invalidating, as we've talked about, the word of God, depriving of force or authority. Bruce, you were mentioning this point. When we, the consequences of human tradition is it results in our heart being far away from God. We're nowhere near drawing near to God when we're relying upon human traditions and human authority. And so if our heart is far from God, where is it? If it's not set on the things above, then it's set on the things of men. We also know that if we're succumbing to human tradition, then our worship is vain. It's worthless. It's empty. It's of no value. We know in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, where God tells his people to shut the doors because I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want your worship because it's vain. It's worthless. And when we ultimately talk about the consequences of human traditions, of not being able to go back to the word of God, he says then in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 15 that those who succumb to human traditions, he says, shall be uprooted. They'll be judged. They'll be condemned. And we need to understand that speaking of our condemnation, our judgment, in Jeremiah chapter 18 and in verse 7. Beginning in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 18, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. So he talks about the fact that God has that authority to uproot, and he will do that, he said, of nations, of men, that he will do that individually when we give way to human tradition rather than divine authority. And ultimately then in verse 14, he says they will both fall into a pit. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to rankle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. That's the same idea of quote, falling into the pit. It brings about our ruin. The other passage I will have us turn to is that of 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about those who would become false teachers. Those who would promote human traditions over the authority of God. And 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. There's those human traditions, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He's talking about those who would follow after and the consequences of those who would follow after those who promote human traditions and their ability to exploit you with their false words. That judgment is going to come upon those who follow after them. But then notice, in verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. And then he goes on to give other examples. That the pits referring to the judgment of God, and the consequences are that when we follow after human traditions, as opposed to the authority of God, we need to realize it's not an inconsequential thing. We need to realize that there are serious consequences. People fall into the pit. They fall into condemnation. Souls will be lost when we elevate human traditions up to the authority of God. then we say, well, that's just an innocent tradition. Well, souls are going to be lost because the traditions of men get put in the place of the authority of God.
Chris?
Yes.
This is David. I don't know, when we were talking about falling into the pit or the blind lead the blind, a message from Keith popped up, says that we fall into those pits or those traditions because we don't know the truth. But following verse 14 in 2 Timothy 2, he goes on to say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I think that goes right along with what Keith was saying.
Absolutely.
About not knowing the truth.
Yeah, it takes work. We're going to have to work at it to understand what's human tradition and what's divine authority. We're going to have to study those things, and we're going to have to, as you pointed out, handle accurately the word of truth. And to, as I believe it's the King James, it says, rightly divide it, to be able to discern between human tradition and divine authority, to discern between the authority of men and the authority of God. Those are questions, points. But it, as has been pointed out, this aspect of human tradition is alive and well. And I believe somebody made the statement that just about every denomination represents some unique aspect of human tradition that has led that particular denomination away from God, away from His Word, because the other aspect of tying with what you said and what Keith had mentioned, I'm sorry, I'm not seeing the text box or chat box, as it were. But when we think about knowing God's Word, and I know I have this reference later, but it's popping in my head right now, based on what you had talked about, David, and referencing Keith's message, that aspect of we have to know what's right. We have to know and study and be diligent about it. Otherwise, when all these traditions come along and they're wild and they're varied and they're different, we're going to be, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And to that end, he says, backing up in Ephesians chapter 4 to verse 12, that he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we spiritually grow up in our knowledge of God's word, our knowledge of those things that He's revealed to us. And then verse 14, as a result of spiritual maturity and study and knowledge and growth, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so we've got to grow up. We've got to mature. And that happens, as you pointed out, David, when we study God's word and know how to handle it accurately and use it appropriately. As we kind of we're coming up in about 40 minutes here, just a few more thoughts. Before we introduce the other side, as it were, the traditions that the scriptures do say that we're to hold, we were talking about the doctrines of men and denominations. And I just happen to, we know that all denominations use human traditions. This is just one example I'm going to share with you. And this was found, is from Apologetic Press. It had to do with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it says, the Catechism declares that as a result, the Catholic Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. But get this, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That's how we get denominations. That's how we get false teaching. When we begin to hold and give equal amounts of devotion and reverence to both Scripture and tradition, it goes on to say, other Catholic authorities have declared it is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture and that it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent as Scripture, for it is the Word of God. And if that sounds like the Pharisees and how that they used oral tradition, that it was the Word of God when they spoke their traditions, the Catholic Church says the same thing. And he goes on to say, just one more slide on this. Catholics allege that whereas much of the teaching of Scripture could not be determined without tradition, tradition would suffice without Scripture. It is the safeguard of Scripture. Moreover, Catholic theologians maintain that as a source of truth, tradition is superior to Scripture. Scripture is, after all, incomplete. It is not only requires interpretation, but it required tradition in order that that might be recognized and established. Scripture is not a textbook in a sense. It's hard to read this. It is a dead word which must be brought to life by the living voice. That's where false teaching comes from. It comes from we began to think that our traditions, our think-sos, the way that seems right to a man, we began to elevate that. And when you begin to elevate it even to a little degree, as we often talk about with false doctrine, that's a slippery slope. And eventually you're going to get to the point where you're going to say, like the Catholic Church has said, is that Scripture is incomplete. You need these traditions. And that tradition is actually superior. Yes.
The Catholic Church has invalidated 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
Yes.
They just said that doesn't exist. We don't believe it.
Yep. And if you wonder where everything that the Catholic Church does, and you say, well, it's not found in the Scriptures. It is not.
It is not.
And they would say that's because their traditions are more important. And you say, well, how did the Catholic Church get to this point where they would say that our traditions supersede Scripture? Well, it began by not applying what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, where Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. That's how traditions began to elevate themselves, and they began to climb, and they began to take more importance. And we began to think that we know more, and that my arrogance leads me to say such words as what's on the screen right here. It should be shocking to us, but this is how the religious world operates today, by saying that our traditions are more important. Okay, I finally figured out how to see the comments. I paused there for just a moment. So before we conclude our study tonight, I want us to make sure and to understand this. You might hear members of the Lord's Church, you might hear people in denominations then say, well, we need to be non-traditional. Therefore, we need to move away from tradition. We need to do those things that are not established by traditions. And you might say, well, that kind of sounds good, right? We've just spoken about those traditions we need to avoid, those human traditions. But we need to understand that when we talk about traditions, the Scriptures do talk about some traditions we are to hold. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in this context where the Apostle Paul is about to talk about some problems that they had with the Lord's Supper, it begins in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And in verse 2, he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So Paul here is telling the brethren in Corinth, there's some traditions that you're holding firmly to, and he's praising them for that. I praise you because you remember me and everything, and I'm praising you because you hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But that's why you have to understand verse 1 when he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Where did these traditions come from that Paul delivered to the brethren of Corinth that he wants them to hold to firmly? They came from Christ. They came from Jesus. We talked about Galatians chapter 1 and how that Paul says, I didn't go to men for the gospel that I preached. I went to God. These are God's traditions that I handed down. And I'm praising you because you're holding firmly to these. And we need to hold firmly to them as well. Another context in which he makes a similar statement is in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15. And let's pick it up in verse 13, where Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that he may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. When we talk about the authority of God's word, Paul clearly talks here about the need to understand what the apostles wrote, that is from God. And you need to hold to those things. You need to hold to those traditions, he says in verse 15, which you were taught. Those traditions that he says back in verse 14 that called you through the gospel. There are some who would say that it's just a tradition that we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ, that we offer the opportunity for people to obey the gospel, and people are beginning to say, oh, that's just a human tradition. No, that's not a human tradition. That's a divine tradition. That's part of the gospel that God called us through. And Paul again praises them and exhorts them in verse 15, continue to hold to those spiritual traditions that are found in the word of God, that are found in the gospel, that called you through that gospel. These then are traditions from God that we must delineate from human traditions, that we must understand are different. And we need to understand that when we talk about traditions then, that there is a positive use. There are traditions from God that we need to hold fast to. We need to hold on to them. And we need to make sure that we don't deviate from them. Lord willing, next week, we will have another opportunity to study. And we need to understand a little bit more about those who would claim that we need to be non-traditional, that we need to change things up a little bit. We're going to talk, and I would exhort you to read Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21. And to talk about, we're going to talk about that passage. We're going to go back to Galatians chapter 1. And we need to understand this modern call to be, quote, non-traditional in how we serve God today and what is really behind that. And we need to understand these passages that we have just covered tonight, both 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Read that context, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in that context, and our need to stand firm and to hold to the traditions which we have been taught, the traditions from God, and to differentiate them from human traditions. Questions, comments? Interesting. Julie says the NIV uses the word teachings instead of traditions. The same meaning. Yes, it is. It still means those things that are handed down. It still means those things that are of human origin that they, especially the Pharisees, would teach orally and pass those things on. Good point. Other questions? All right. Well, that concludes our study for tonight.